Hey, welcome to Element. If you're new, buy some fireworks. There are Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. If you don't own one, you can have one. If you forgot one, you can use one. There are sermon notes on the communion tables around the room. They look like this. Now, just to let you know, if you happen to look at the verses on the front of this, on the upper right, it says Romans 8:16-16. That is actually Romans 8:15-16, in case you were wondering. You don't care. All right. That's great. On the front side, you get a place to write a question. You can always send your questions to questions@ourelement.org. On the inside, you get a recap of what we'll talk about today. On the back side, you get a place to take your own notes. If you have a smart device, you can download an app. It is called YouVersion. Once you download it, it simply says Bible. Click on More and then Events in YouVersion. We will come up by GPS in your smart device. You will get sermon notes, verses, questions, announcements, all that goes with today's message. My name is Aaron. I am one of the pastors at Element. Why don't you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, and it says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Let's pray. Father, this morning, we ask that you teach us all how to be the ambassadors you've called us to in this world, that we would speak boldly about who you are, and that we would understand our position before you, that we get to go to you as your children in prayer to grow our relationship every single moment of every single day. We get to live with and for you. So teach us to be excited about what that looks like in our lives. Amen. Have a seat. All right, we are going through the New Testament book of Ephesians. This is week 24, and it is our last week. We're going to finish this book. I don't know if you're really excited about being done or sad that we reached the end of it, but we are going to finish this off today. I told some of you guys that last year we went through the book of Galatians. It was 26 weeks long, half a year, and I said, I will go through Ephesians faster than that by 2 weeks. I have kept my promise. You're welcome. I also have another promise. Next year, we're going to hit the book of Philippians. It's actually only 4 chapters, and it's going to be longer than this because it's such a good book. It's so great. But anyway, if you have a Bible, open to Ephesians chapter 6. That is on page 636 if you're going to use one of the Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. Paul comes to the end of this book. A couple weeks ago, we saw this. Chapter 6, verse 10, he starts with this word, finally. And finally means he's wrapping up his ideas of all that he has been talking about. And I like it because finally gave me 3 more weeks to talk about things. But finally, he says, be strong. And that be strong is written in what's called a present tense imperative. And that simply means it is an ongoing process. It doesn't stop. And so Paul says, keep on being strong. And I think for a lot of us, right, that's great. I would like to keep on being strong. How do I do that? Paul says, in his mighty power. And I know you sometimes don't care about the grammar of all this, but the grammar implies that how we stay strong in his mighty power means that our strength comes from God. When you are defeated, it's not like God's your co-pilot and gives you a little more strength to get through it. It's every day we want to get up, we want to rely upon him and what he is doing. That's where our strength comes from. And really, if you look at this, Paul ties the entire book together now with this whole idea of God's mighty power. At the very beginning of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, Paul says, his incomparably great power for us. In the middle of the book, he will say, Ephesians 3:20, God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. All coming together. It's brilliant how Paul just ties each piece of this letter together for us. So how do we live in this strength from God? That's where Paul moves into the ideas of the full armor of God that we talked about last week. All these pieces moving together, moving us forward. The armor of God means the armor that God provides. It's really God's own armor. And Paul is probably looking at the Praetorian guards that are standing watch over him. And here's a metaphor for that. The Ephesians probably had Praetorian guards where they were, so they would understand the metaphor. But Paul is also looking back to the Old Testament to tie this together. In Isaiah 59, verse 17, it says, he, that's God, he put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. Oh, sounds like the full armor of God. In Psalm 35, verses 2 and 3, it says, take up shield and armor, arise and come to my aid, brandish spear and javelin against those who pursue me. So we take it up now. We get to put this on, God's own armor. It's God who supplies it to us. Meaning, this life that we live in many times can and will feel like a battle because it is. But we walk through it with God's provision, God's strength, and essentially God's weapons. And so last week we talked about all of the armor of God and how it ends in prayer. Now, if you have a New International Version, an NIV translation of the Bible, it's a great translation. I am not knocking it at all, but it puts verse 18 as a brand new paragraph, like it's a whole new thought. And I do not think the grammar of the text actually allows that. If you use an English Standard Version, an ESV, which Element uses in the seat backs in front of you, this is connected to everything that comes before it because prayer is not a whole new thing. Prayer is kind of topping off the idea of this armor. It's how we live with God every single day. So it's the climax of the passage that starts in chapter 6, verse 10. Once we have donned the armor of God, we are to fight in the end by praying. Verse 18 says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And so what I want to do to round out the entire book of Ephesians is do what Paul does. I want to talk to you guys about this idea of prayer. And Paul mentions four things, this completeness of prayer with these four different all statements. He will say, praying at all times in the Spirit, so everywhere, all times, we get to pray with all prayer and supplication. And prayer and supplication aren't necessarily two different things. Paul is emphasizing this faithfulness in our prayer. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. This is like a soldier on a watch. Paul's been using the military metaphor, the idea of the armor of God, the idea of what the word submit means, this voluntary word, but we want to submit to one another to make the body of Christ as strong as possible. So we keep alert, we don't fall asleep. Jesus told his disciples, stay awake, pray, because we tend to be weak in a lot of areas. We persist in prayer to overcome places of discouragement and hardship and to live with boldness. And then Paul says, making supplication for all the saints. And so this is the unity in the church that he keeps calling us to, that we get to live this life together. Again, goes back to that word submission, as it says, submits to one another in Christ. And so we submit to each other, growing this body so it is the strongest. So we pray for all Christians. Paul focuses on these alls that say, hey, all of life, it's going to feel like a battle. And so we must live this in prayer in relationship with God. Now, when the Bible talks about prayer, a lot of people have a different ideas about what this means. But prayer is not a way that you purify yourself for God. It's a way of relying on the grace of God that we get to walk in relationship with Him. It brings us into His presence. One commentator says, prayer is not our discovery or achievement, but it is God's work in man. We do not pray to get things from God, though we do take our requests to God to ask for things, but it is about growing relationship. And this is where so many people get the ideas of prayer wrong. Oh, I prayed and God didn't do the thing that I wanted to. Prayer must not work. That's not the point of prayer. Prayer is to take us into relationship with a good and holy God. And Paul says, since this life we live in is a war, pray all times with perseverance, with supplication, alertly and persistently. Pray for all the saints. And on top of those four all, so there's one other thing I'll get to at the end. It's kind of personal for Paul. If you do the math, that's five in total. My GC was meeting this week on a notes night, and I kind of ran through this in like 3 minutes. And I said, that's not going to happen on Sunday. So here you go. You get the long version, not the cliff notes. So number one is this. We are to, first off, pray in the Spirit. So according to Romans 8, 26 and 27, the Spirit helps us to pray. He intercedes for us. Now, praying in the Spirit doesn't mean in some trance. There is this TV show on that was years ago called Heroes. Started pretty good, ended just totally dumb. But in it, there's somebody who could see the future. And every time they saw the future, their eyes would roll up in the back of their heads. You saw the whites of their eyes. And sometimes people think that's what praying in the Spirit looks like. Your eyes roll up in your head and you wake up 8 hours later. You don't know what you said. Nobody else knows what you said, but you prayed in the Spirit. That is not what Paul is talking about. Paul has told us what filled with the Spirit means. Ephesians 3:17 is when you're filled with the knowledge of God's love, when you actually begin to live in and understand what the gospel brings. So prayer in the Spirit is full of this confidence in God's love. How do we overcome the enemy or his schemes or his lies? We live in and pray in the confidence of this good news that God has released his power into our lives to overcome his enemies and our enemies. If you have a Bible, open to Romans chapter 8. Keep your place in Ephesians 6, but go over to Romans chapter 8. It's on page 614 if you're going to use one of the Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. We did a series a couple of years ago on prayer, and I told you that the Greek word for pray in, it literally means by means of, or with the help of, or in the sphere of, or in connection to. So praying in the Spirit does not just mean the words that we say, it also is how we are praying, the Spirit in ourselves behind that. So praying in the Spirit is praying according to the Holy Spirit's leading. Romans 8:26 says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Now, sometimes people have taken this out of context and they say, oh, this is words that I don't even know what I'm praying. That's not really what this is referring to. It is when we're not flowery, we're not eloquent in all these ways, but God knows what we're trying to say. The Spirit intercedes in those places, taking what we are actually praying for and knowing what we are praying for. This is why praying in the Spirit should be understood as praying in the power of the Spirit, by the leading of the Spirit, according to the Spirit's will. God, you're calling me to pray for that person. I don't even know what to say, but help them. Right? The Spirit knows, He intercedes, He walks in that. Romans 8:15-16, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So it's by the Spirit that we get brought in, and now we're adopted, and by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And so when you start to pray to God, it's from this childlike understanding of who God is. We are in His care. I've told you this multiple times, but Abba is a word in that culture that is the most primal name for dad. It's like a baby would go, Abba, ba, 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 and they would go, oh, he said dad. That's what they're saying here. It's like, wow, look at that. Some of you are grandparents and you have grandkids that just call you the weirdest things. Me-pa, be-pa, far more, more far. I don't know what words you have for relatives in your family, but this comes out of these very first words that a kid doesn't even know full words, but they can make noises and you're like, yeah, he's talking to me. He's talking to me. That's my name right there. And you just take that and run with it. So why would Paul deliberately make reference to the most instinctive, earliest form of language that we come up with? It's what infants mean when they say, dad, mom, hold me. I'm worried. I'm scared. I don't know what to do, but the Spirit does. And this is our position before God. And we are not Christians without the Spirit of God. How do you know that you have the Spirit of God? Or really, He has us. One of the first things that happens, Paul says, is the Spirit comes in and there's this new kind of language towards God that we didn't have before. Like before someone's a Christian, what I mean is this. They will go and they will pray and they can ask God for things, but it sounds very mechanical. It's all information. It's the language of duty. We call that religion. I know I need to go to talk to God. I know I'm supposed to do my duty, so I'm going to do my duty. Paul says when the Holy Spirit comes in, when we're born again, when something new happens in us, this whole new language comes about where we want to go to God. Even when we don't have the words that sound all nice, we want to go before Him and talk to our Father because we know He loves us. Without the Holy Spirit, prayer to God is only mechanical because you have to do it. You're in trouble. Something happened to you. Your stereo got stuck on a country music station and you can't get it off. But when the trouble's gone, you stop praying. Praying with you in the Spirit means living in this new life is a beautiful thing. And we go to God in times of struggle, in times of distress. But when those times of distress are gone, we still want to go to Him. We still want to pray to Him. We still want to be with our Father. And so praying in the Spirit, the second thing Paul then says is keep alert. Why do you got to keep alert? Because you're in a battle. Keep alert. So this doesn't simply mean you shouldn't fall asleep while you're praying. Sometimes the greatest times for me, I will be going to bed and I'll be praying to God and I fall asleep. It's not that I'm saying you should fall asleep on God, but sometimes it's really nice to be talking to your Father and to fall asleep in the midst of that. Paul, instead, what he's saying here is to be attentive to what needs prayer. Keep your eyes open. Be alert how God wants us to pray. In Mark 13:13, Jesus will use this exact same word, keep alert, to tell His disciples to watch for the end of the age. Keep your eyes open. The 5th century theologian Theodoret says this, those who have wars continually pressing on them do not even sleep. When the battle's raging around you, you don't really sleep. Therefore, the holy apostle tells them, under conditions of battle, to keep awake and pray constantly, not giving in to the pains of the body, but to bear them with the utmost fortitude. And so this type of prayer is what we would call realistic about our lives. that our lives are not always going to be easy. There are some unrealistic things that a lot of people will tell you about a Christian life. You follow Jesus, God's going to give you all the things that you wanted. God's going to hashtag bless you. Your life is going to be great. There's a bottom to how far God will let one of his kids go through difficulties in life. And you know what? That's not true. That's not true. You look at the Apostle Paul, who will eventually be beheaded. Jesus was crucified, God's own son. And so we say, oh, God's not. No, God allows us to go through hardship. So we keep alert, understanding prayer in connection to the Spirit, knows that life is a battle and it's going to be hard. This is why Paul talks about armor and uses all these different metaphors. In Romans, when Paul uses that word cry, that is a word of deep emotion. Deep emotion that references a person in distress. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 14, Jesus is walking on the water in the midst of a storm. The disciples are in a boat. They're freaking out. It's a ghost. And then Jesus, they're like, oh no, it's Jesus. And then Peter says, let me walk on the water to you. And Jesus says, come on, buddy, let's go. So Peter gets out of the boat, takes a couple steps, sees the wind and the waves, gets scared, and he starts to sink. And it says in Matthew 14, 30, he cried out, Lord, save me. When you read it, it doesn't sound, he cried! I'm sinking! That's probably what I would do. And I'd be, but he's sinking. It isn't like, oh, this isn't good. Hello, Jesus. Can you? No. He cried. That's the word. It is a word of deep distress. And so when it says, by whom we cry, this is we are crying out in the midst of our distress. Romans 8 is about distress. And so when you get to Ephesians 6, it's trusting God in the midst of where we are, in the midst of our distress and what this fight is. To stand firm in God's armor means an alertness to what is going on in and around us. And so Paul uses these words to describe our life. He will also in Romans use these words to describe creation itself. That creation itself is groaning. In Romans 8:22, one translator calls it sighing and throbbing with pain. In Romans 8, 19 and 20, it says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. And then it says, for the creation was subjected to frustration. Why? Why is that? Because everything in the world is falling apart because of our sin, because of what we have done, because of our rebellion. And so we want to cry out when we see it. We want to be alert when we see it. We don't bury our heads in the sand. We stay alert to why it is happening. And so when diseases hit, coronavirus or school shootings or an earthquake, you'll see Christians die with non-Christians. We got to be alert. There's nothing in the Bible that say that Christians are going to have an easier life than anybody else. But we do have a promise. God's walking with us through all of it. We cry out and he is with us in every single place that we walk through. We are never alone. And so by trusting in God, Paul says we are able to stand firm. We don't always know what is happening, but God's Spirit does. And so we're alert to the battle. We're continually living our own lives of weaknesses when not knowing or fully trusting the gospel. The Spirit doesn't come and take our hardships away. The Spirit walks with us through those weaknesses. See, we are not saved from our weakness. One of the things the Spirit does is help us to see our weakness, to see the places where that is, and then walk with us through that, revealing more and more of who God is and his strength. It reveals his love in the process. Our weakness is going to lead us to a repeated life of failure, where we constantly fall into sin, and it's frustrating, and we cry out. And it's not a question or not of, will you cry out? It's when will you cry out? The question becomes, how will you cry? Will you cry with the Spirit, or will you cry on your own? That's the question. Will we be alert to what God is doing or looking only towards ourselves? If we are not alert to what's happening around us or even alert to how we cry out, we may even live in denial or shrink under our own weakness. One writer says this, I'm paraphrasing, prayer in the Spirit is not a consumer's tool, it's a refiner's fire. That God is refining us through this process of our lives, and so we stay alert, praying in the Spirit. Third thing is this, we pray with all perseverance. And what that means is we keep on praying. That doesn't mean you can't eat because you're praying, you can't sleep because you're praying. It's that we are always in this state of knowing and living in the presence of God. Now, the Greek word for perseverance or patience here, it only occurs right here in Ephesians in the New Testament. But there is a related verb with the same root that's often linked to prayer. In Acts 1:14, it says the disciples of Jesus joined together constantly in prayer. That's the same root word. Romans 12:12 urges us to be constant in prayer. Again, same root word. How do we persevere in prayer? How do we remain constant? We remember that we come to God as adopted children. We were wanted by him. And so that is our position. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says to pray, "Our Father." That's an understanding of our position and God's disposition towards us. Who in the world gets to run into the king's throne room and be like, "Hey, help, Abba Father"? Who gets to do that? His kids, his kids. Nobody else in the kingdom has the right to do that, but his kids do, because that's what kids do. That's our position. We get to do that. And if you don't see God as a father, we won't persevere. We're not going to be constant, because we're going to think God's disappointed in me. God doesn't want to hear from me. We get to keep coming because we are his children. In Western culture, we today have this very self-centered view that says, oh, everybody's God's children. And in one sense, true, God made us all, but not in the specific sense of trusting in Christ and that real adoption in him. And so a lot of people have this criteria of, well, you've got to be these things, and I guess you then can be God's child. It sounds nice and inclusive, but it's not. The only thing that is really inclusive is the call of the gospel to go out to every single one of us. And so when the battle rages too closely, a lot of these people, they hide from God or blame God. How dare you let this happen to me? My life was supposed to be like this. And this is why we're alert, why we cry out in the spirit, and why we persevere, understanding our position. This is why Paul says, Abba, Father. That's who we are. And those words would have been offensive to almost everyone in Paul's day. In our day, we have this idea that somehow God needs us, like God created humans because he needed somebody to love. No. There's this theological term, it's really short, it's called aseity, and God is sufficient in himself. He does not need us, but God extends himself to rescue and save us because he loves us. And there's a beauty in that, that God doesn't do it because he needs us, but because he wanted to rescue and save us. And so when we understand this, it's like, why did God love me? Because he's good in himself. And this idea that you can go into the throne of God was outrageous to everybody in Paul's day. Like, what gives you the right? Any other religion in the world today says that. What gives you the right to think you can go before God like a child? You've got to live your life a certain way. You've got to work through the five pillars of this or do these different rituals in order for God to love you that way. The only one who really deserved to call God Father was Jesus. He lived the perfect life. He dies a sacrificial death for us. And the astounding beauty of what the gospel tells us is that when we trust in Christ by faith, what Paul has been arguing for the entire book of Ephesians is God treats you as if you were everything Jesus was and is because of the gospel. That is the position that we get to go and cry before God, Abba Father. Being a Christian does not mean that you're hoping one day that God will bless you with being his child. It means right now, you are his child. Praying in the spirit, alert, perseverance, you pray from that position as part of his family. And this is the difference between the gospel and religion. The gospel, God's grace given to us. In religion, people hope that somehow, if I just live a good enough life, God will see me, be impressed by me, or be in my debt, and he will have to bless me. Paul's telling us instead that in the gospel, Jesus lived the life that we should have lived, died to death that we should have died. He exchanges our sin for his righteousness, our death for his life, and we have been accepted. This is why we pray. This is why we stay alert. This is why we pray for others to be reminded of that fact, because the fact of adoption changes our lives completely. Number four. So I'm getting there, okay? Number four, making supplication for all the saints. So now Paul, this brings us down to the family, the people of God. We pray for one another to understand this truth in our lives. We pray for the saints because we are now family in this battle, which means that prayer is going to be communal. Like I said, Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, you don't pray my Father, we pray our Father. Jesus gives us a model of corporate spirituality. And don't misunderstand me here. You have your own private prayer life with God. You do. But we need to be alert enough to see what is going on around us in this battle and what people are going through. So you begin to pray for them and with them. One of the best ways to deepen our prayer life privately is to also deepen it corporately. Now you might say, but I don't know what to pray. I don't know how to pray in front of other people or what to say. This is why Jesus says the Spirit's going to intercede in those places. He knows what you're trying to say. Maybe all the words you get out is, God, please don't let Element blow off their fingers with fireworks. Amen. He knows what you're trying to say. God, keep this body, this family of mine safe. Put your work in there. It doesn't have to be flowery. It doesn't always have to be the quote unquote right words. God's Spirit is interceding. And the more that you begin to do that, the more your prayer life will actually begin to grow, because you're stepping outside of yourself, even into a place that's uncomfortable. I think part of the reason Paul is saying that, because he said it elsewhere, is that we need these relationships around us that are intimate enough where friends can hear you groan before God. They're alert to you. You're alert to them. You're seeing what is happening. Again, prayer is not by any means a guarantee of a comfortable life, but it is a guarantee that we get to grow and walk with Him. So the sign, being alert, the perseverance, it draws us out of ourselves to begin to pray for other people, which leads to the last one. It's kind of separated because it's not something you can technically do any longer, but number five, Paul says, Ephesians 6, 19 and 20, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Now, why is this not really you able to do this anymore? Because Paul's dead, okay? Yeah, you could pray that for Paul, but it's not going to help because he's in the ground, okay? He's dead. Now, you could pray this, though, for other people. We can begin to take this and understand what it means. You could pray it for your friends, your family, your gospel community leaders, your deacons, your elders, that whenever we speak, we may be given words to fearlessly make known the good news of this gospel. Paul says we should pray for all of God's people, including himself. And can you imagine if we consistently and in perseverance prayed that for everyone, that we were alert to what is going on, and we continue to do that. We'd say, God, give us words that when we open our mouths to boldly make known this gospel in ways that people around us will begin to understand. First century Greek philosophers, they were said to prize their freedom to speak with boldness, and they focused it all on themselves so people would notice how smart they were in my boldness to say these things. Paul desired boldness not for himself, but to point to the gospel. An ambassador is someone in a foreign land representing their government or their king. So Paul says this of himself. Now, ironically, in Rome, ambassadors from other countries, they were given great credence. They were loved, but Paul's in chains. Paul is socially dishonored because of his ambassadorial effort. And guess what? That same thing can happen to every single one of us. We have to trust God in the midst of this. What Paul says about prayer comes in the context of the armor of God. But you have to understand that prayer is not identified with a piece of armor. It's portrayed as what comes once you put on the armor. We fight not just defensively, but offensively, not trying to stab people, but understanding the Word of God so we can speak it, and with this prayer that we get to step out into the world. The only way you will ever be able to go into somebody else's heart is to begin to pray with them and pray for them and go in there with God's Spirit working in and through you as you begin to pray for them. And that's an offensive weapon, not to be offensive, but to step into those places that you could never go on your own. You start to pray for them and walk with God's Spirit. And most commentators agree that prayer is arguably the most important activity in our battle with these powers of darkness. And I think this is why Paul says, finally, and he rounds this out. Now, the end of the book goes like this, Ephesians 6, 21 to 24. So that you may also know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Now, I actually did a whole message one time on Tychicus and all the places you find him throughout the Bible because he's a great support in this. But one of the things Tychicus would do is he would take this letter and they would read it and he would explain everything that we've talked about over the last 24 weeks to them when they had questions. And he would also end in this idea of prayer, which is where I think we need to come back to, because one of the best ways we support one another is through prayer. Persistent, communal, alert, praying in the Spirit. As I said last week, that prayer is the place where we most exemplify being strong in the Lord rather than strong in ourselves. I told you that one person said a prayerless life is either extreme arrogance, extreme ignorance, or unbelief, because a prayerless life is either I don't need God or I don't think God will help. Paul Miller, in his book, A Praying Life, said, if you are not praying, then you're quietly confident that time, money, and talent are all you need in life. See, if you want to actually be strong in the Lord, like Paul starts, finally be strong in the Lord and not yourself, we find ourselves is trusting in God, going to Him in prayer, all places, all times, just instinctively. Sometimes you're going to start praying and not even realize that, oh, I've been praying this whole time. And it's my encouragement to you from Ephesians is this: let the gospel so dominate your thinking that you begin to live in this way. Every day you put it on like armor and begin to live and walk in the presence of God. And so the question today really comes down to, for you, is do you know Jesus? That if you don't, today's the day, guys. The gospel is that we have sold ourselves into sin. We are rightfully and eternally condemned because we've rebelled and run against God. But because of God's great love for us, He gave Himself for us, what we could not do for ourselves. Jesus came to earth to receive the consequences of our sin, and He offers us healing and grace and restoration and forgiveness and salvation and new life. And we get to receive that as a gift by faith. If you have not trusted in Jesus, you get to do that today. You can. We have people who will pray for all of you to that effect. Right? Gosh, okay. Bad. Anyway, for the rest of you, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've trusted in that, great. Understand that you get to live in a boldness because of God's great love for us. And I'm going to give you this prayer. We put it in your notes. Originally, I didn't. Sandy Stewart, who does our slides for us, thought it was so good. We're going to put on a slide. I put it in your notes after she kind of said, hey, this is a great prayer. I was asked this week in our leadership podcast, did you write that? And I go, I have no idea. I probably stole it from Tim Keller. But anyway, this is the prayer. It's in your notes. Father, there is nothing I can do today that would make you love me more. Nothing I did yesterday that makes you love me less. You are all I need for everlasting joy. Teach me to be to others as you have been to me, and have your spirit remind me that everything the gospel tells me about your intentions is true. If you get up from, God, I don't know what to pray. Pray that. Not like this is the new Lord's Prayer or something like that, but pray something like this in this vein and just start to talk to God about that. God, teach me how to pray and teach me this, that your intentions have always been true. What the gospel says is true. Teach me to live in that. Do you know that most likely your identity in your life will come from what the most important person to you thinks about you? And if that's God, you know, this is great because you'll be free. And you'll long to share this good news with your people around you. You will live in freedom because what God says about you is that you're His child. You are loved. He wants to walk with you every single day. And this is the beauty that we get to walk and live in because of God's great love for us. I mean, after the entire book of Ephesians, these 24 weeks, almost 6 months of this, there's this deep understanding of God's gracious love for us, drawing us to Himself, and we as His kids get to go to Him in boldness. And today, we are going to do that. We're going to invite you guys to come to communion. Communion is a place where you break a cracker like Christ's body was broken for us. You can dip that in the wine or the grape juice as a reminder of His blood that was shed for you and me, because we get to now go boldly to God because of the good news of the gospel, that there is a grace that we get to receive and we get to live in an adoption. Think about this. When someone adopts a child, it means they're wanted. They're wanted. And God wanted us. We get to be brought into the loving arms of our Father who has rescued and saved us. Even when we continue to try and run away from Him now and put ourselves in His place, He continues to offer grace. He continues to come and draw us to Himself and to discipline us and grow us. And we get to be a people who get to live in that grace and that goodness of God every single day. And so I'd encourage you today to come to communion and do it in boldness, that you are a child who gets to go into the throne room of God and talk to your Father. Be like, it's me. God's like, I know it's you. I love you. And it's not an, I love you. It's he does. He loves us. It's great. It's great. If you need prayer, I mean, maybe you haven't understood, you know, what the gospel is. Maybe you do a little bit better today. Maybe you have some more questions. Maybe you want someone to pray for you. Maybe you're not a believer and you're like, today I'd like to surrender my life to Christ. We would love to pray for you. Right across the way during music, you can go after service as well. But in the lounge right across the way, we'd love to be able to pray with you. If you'd like to give, there's offering boxes on the side wall in the back. At Element, we don't pass an offering plate because we simply believe that where giving is part of our worship. It's part of our sacrifice to God. It's not something that is forced. It is something that we want to be able to do in ways that show our heart because we understand that God has first been generous with us. So we want to also be generous as well. And take those sermon notes and maybe the prayer that's into that. Pray for one another, that we'd be bold and be able to explain and talk about and live simply in what the gospel truly means in our lives. That there is this grace that flows out of us because grace has first flowed into us. That we'd be a blessing to those around us because we have first been blessed. And we'd begin to respond to others as God has first responded to us. That God does share the truth. He tells us the truth. But He does it in a way that makes us see that the truth is the best way to live. And so we want to live and honor him in all those ways. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this book of Ephesians that you had a person like Paul write. And we thank you for the continual emphasis on the gospel in it. That as each piece that Paul goes to, it keeps pushing back and reminding us of who you are. That it continually pulls the focus off of ourselves. And even in the places of prayer that we step into, it's with a reminder of what you did to bring us to yourself. That we get to run into your presence, into your throne room metaphorically, and cry out. And you love that. You love seeing your kids trust you in a way that would cry out persistently and constantly with an alertness to what is going on around us. And all of that is possible through your Spirit that has been given to us. And so again today, we ask that you would remind us how to take our eyes off ourselves, get them onto you, and in understanding that position, we would then begin to pray more consistently, more fervently, more honestly, as your children who have been rescued and redeemed by your grace. I ask that as we walk out into our lives, the understanding of our position before you would change how we interact, would change how we speak to one another, and that there would be this joy and this freedom that comes from knowing our position. So teach us to live in that. We ask this in your Son's good name. Amen. All right. So what I want to do at the end of Ephesians is I would like you, as kind of walk through this first song, I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to just, Abba Father, just step into the throne room. It's okay. He can hear all of you at the same time. Okay? He's big enough. He's omniscient enough. He can do it. I just want you to say, close your, just, God, Abba Father, teach me to walk as your child, to understand this grace I received, and then live in the excitement of your position before him. God, show me my position of who I am before you. Not because it's about you, but because it's about him. And there's a joy and excitement in that. So do that. And then come and take communion, sing a couple songs with us. And remember that our God is good and gracious and brought us to himself by his own good work in what we call the gospel.